This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome for the third installment in our What's Islam e-learning, the women around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we begin this lecture on a bit of a somber note. We would like to pay our respects to our marhum, the former president of the MJC, Maulana Ihsan Hendricks Rahimullah, passed away a few days ago. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from Maulana the years of service that he has done, not just for the Muslim community here in Cape Town, but across the world. And Maulana, we all know, was very, very vocal and very passionate about justice, equality for all, and in particular for our brothers and sisters in Palestine. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we will live to see in our time justice and equality and peace in the Holy Land. Ameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to elevate Mawlana, to grant that his qabr be a place of the gardens of Jannah, that he may be admitted into the highest levels of Jannah. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place sabr and peace in the hearts of the family, the members that he has left behind. May Allah make it easy for them. And for all those who are going through hardship, may Allah make it easy. Ameen. Also, alhamdulillah, we are in the beginning of the first 10 days of the month of Dhul-Hijjah, the 12th month of the Islamic year. And these are very, very holy, holy days. These days are on par, or if not even holier, than the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And therefore, it requires from us a degree of, you know, of extra exertion in ibadah. The Prophet ﷺ tells us in Bukhari that there are no days greater in the sight of Allah than these 10 days. And that no deeds are rewarded more than in any other time of the year, other than in these 10 days. There's no deed that is done in these 10 days that has a greater reward. And the Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even jihad? And he responds, even jihad. That except for a man who goes out in jihad, fi sabilillah, and he goes with his life and his property, and he comes back with neither, meaning he dies a shaheed. Only a shaheed gets a higher reward. So what this hadith says, that outside of Ramadan, when one strives, one is in the path of jihad, obviously the reward is huge. But small deeds, even small deeds of ibadah done in these 10 days, are rewarded so much that one even gets a higher reward, a greater reward, and a more beloved reward by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a bonus time. In these 10 days, we should try and maximize as much as we can in terms of ibadah. For example, what can we do? So one hadith mentions that the one we should increase in tahleel, making la ilaha illallah, increase in takbir, saying Allahu Akbar, tahmeed, subhanallah, tahmeed meaning alhamdulillah, and tasbih, subhanallah. So as much adhkar on the tongue as you can, reciting as much Quran as you can. There is a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ fasted these 9 days before the up until the day of Eid. And of course, if we can, this is a great, great reward. The reward of fasting, sunnah fasting, is highly rewarded, let alone in these 10 days. Then if we cannot fast all 9 days, then at the very least we should fast the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, meaning the day of Arafah, the day of Wukuf, the day in which our Hujjaj will be on Arafah. We ask Allah to accept from all our Hujjaj from around the world, they have the strength and Allah grants them to complete their Hajj and may be accepted. For us who are not fortunate enough to go on Hajj, what we can do and what we all should do and what every one of us must strive to do and put the niyyah in that we will do, inshaAllah, is that the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah we will be fasting that day. We have to fast this day. Because the reward of that day is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives 2 years of sin. 2 years. Last year, let's say for example, all the sins of 2017, all the sins of 2018, all of it forgiven, subhanAllah. Who can forgo a reward like that? So fasting, of course, and as much adhkar as we can make, another great sunnah, of course, to be done in these 10 days, is the sacrifice, is to qurban, the qurbani. So whoever, inshaAllah, has the niyyah to qurban, one of the great sunnahs to do, in fact, in some madhab, like the Hanafi madhab, it's a wajib that the one who can afford to qurban should qurban. And it's something that we should all try to do. And if you'd like to qurban as well, this Masjid Burhanul Islam, we are offering the qurban services. You can respond to us and inshaAllah we'll assist you in that regard. Just something to be in mind here, that if you do have the intention to slaughter qurban, then you should not cut your nails or remove any hair from your body up until the slaughter of your animal. This is a type of mini ihram that we go in, you know, as we go through these 10 days to remind ourselves the sanctity, and to remind ourselves, of course, about Hajj and what the Hujjaj will be going through. So, inshallah, we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from us. We do as much ibadah as we can. Ameen. Getting back to our course, walhamdulillah. So we spoke about, last week, we were talking about the meeting of Khadija radiallahu anhu with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how Khadija basically employed the Prophet, peace be upon him, as a manager, and this business relationship turned into a romantic relationship. You know, even back then, these things happened, walhamdulillah. And Khadija radiallahu anha, she was the best of the women of Quraysh, and she noticed in this man, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 15 years younger than her, what his qualities were, and she fell in love with him, and she proposed to him, and alhamdulillah, they got married. Khadija was 40 years old, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 25 years old. And they would remain married for another 25 years, so they would remain in, you know, as husband and wife for 25 years. And in these 25 years, and I said we could basically split these 25 years up into two. The first 15 years, that is before the Prophet became a Nabi, and the 10 years after he attained prophethood, two very different types of life that they had. So we're going to talk, inshallah, this evening about those first 15 years before the Prophet received the revelation. And these were the happiest years of the Prophet ﷺ, the happiest years for Khadija as well. This is the years where they were living together, they had their children, they had a, you know, they built their household, and alhamdulillah, these were the best years for the Prophet ﷺ and the best years for Khadija. So let's talk about this, the household of Khadija. We said that Khadija radiallahu anha, she came into the marriage already, she had two kids from a previous marriage, so she had two kids. And alhamdulillah, even at the age of 40, she would bear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seven children. And it's very important for us to know who are the kids, the children of the Prophet, peace be upon him. As I said before, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded his ummah to respect and love his family. Very important for us, if we want to love and respect the family, we should at least know who they are. So let's ask ourselves, do we know the children of the Prophet, peace be upon him? How many kids did he have? The Prophet, peace be upon him, he had eight in total. Seven from Khadija, and one right at the end. At the end of the series, we'll talk about the last one that was born to the Prophet ﷺ. The seven to Khadija, who were they? So we have the Prophet ﷺ with Khadija, he had seven kids, three boys, four girls. The boys, their names were Al-Qasim. And from this name, the Prophet ﷺ takes his, what we call his patronymic or his kunya. He was Abu Al-Qasim. Al-Qasim. This was the eldest of his sons, Al-Qasim. Then he had a son, At-Tahir, the pure one. And he had a son, Abdullah. So three boys. And these boys, they were born to Khadija. They, you know, within the first couple of years of their life, they weren't much older than, they were either infants, babies, or toddlers when they passed away. Very difficult, obviously, for both the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija to experience the loss of a child. The Prophet ﷺ, all his sons would die, basically, as kids. This is one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, tested the Prophet ﷺ with, and also as a means to protect our ummah, to show that nubuwwah, that prophethood ends with our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not something that will be hereditary and will not continue after him because he is the final of the messengers. So all his boys passed away as youngsters, as children. We should know the four daughters, so three sons and four daughters. These four daughters, they will all grow up, they will all be matured, they will all get married. So let's talk about the four daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had his eldest daughter, her name was Zainab. And she married a man called Abu al-As. We'll talk about this marriage, insha'Allah. Then the second daughter to the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija was Ruqayya, who married Sayyidina Uthman. Then we have the third daughter, Kulthum, who was also married to Uthman, radiallahu anhu. We'll talk about that as well. And then, of course, the final, or the baby, Prophet ﷺ's youngest daughter, Fatima. Fatima al-Zahra, who married Sayyidina Ali, radiallahu anhu. So these were the seven kids of Khadija. Three boys, four girls. Al-Qasim, Abdullah, Al-Tahir, Zainab, Ruqayya, Kulthum, and Fatima. Then the Prophet ﷺ also would have one last son, Ibrahim, with our mother, Maria Al-Qibtiyya. Maria, the Coptic lady, the last, one of the last women we'll talk about, insha'Allah, in our series. So these would be the eight kids, the eight children of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, usually at Burhanul Islam, we give out prizes. This is our sunnah, yeah. Unfortunately, this is not live. So what I would do is to ask, can anyone mention the grandchildren of the Prophet ﷺ. This is a bit of a higher grade question. The grandchildren of the Prophet ﷺ, and maybe you can pause and think for yourself, who are they? Trying to work it out. And inshallah, you get akhirah points in that. But let's talk about the grandkids of the Prophet ﷺ. Most of the time when I ask people, who are the grandkids of the Prophet ﷺ? They would say, Hassan and Hussein. Right? The Prophet ﷺ, he had 8 children, and he had 7 or 8 grandkids. 7 or 8 grandkids. And who are these grandkids? So we said all his boys died, so none of them had children. His daughters grew up and they had kids. So each daughter, let's go through them one by one. We said Zainab, the eldest daughter, married a man, Abul As, and they had 2 children together. They had a son called Ali and a daughter called Umama. A daughter, Umama. Umama, not a very common name, but if you know someone, Umama. Growing up, I had a neighbor, a sister by the name of Umama. And this is the name of the granddaughter of the Prophet ﷺ. And there's a beautiful hadith where the Prophet, peace be upon him, was praying salah. So he's the imam in the masjid and he's leading the salah. And he's keeping his granddaughter Umama in his arms. It's a little girl, she wants to be with her grandfather. And he keeps her in his arms. And as he goes down in sujood, he places her on the floor. And then he picks her up again. Beautiful hadith. So Ali and Umama to Zainab. Then Ruqayya, who married Sayyidina Uthman, they had a son called Abdullah or Abdurrahman. Abdullah or Abdurrahman. Then Kulthum, she had no kids. So she did not bear any children. And then Fatima radiallahu anha, who married Sayyidina Ali, they had 4 children. 4 or 5 children, depending on how we count them. So we know that they had a son, they had 2 sons, Hassan and Hussein, the 2 grandsons of the Prophet ﷺ, Hassan and Hussein. And they had 2 daughters. There was a Zainab and there was an Kulthum. There was a Zainab and an Kulthum. So Fatima named 2 of her daughters after 2 of her sisters. This Zainab would be, you know, would grow up and she'd be very famous. She would raise basically the sons of Hussein after Hussein radiallahu anhu passed away. This granddaughter of the Prophet ﷺ would be, you know, one of the last remaining members of the household of the Prophet ﷺ. And Kulthum, many years later, she would actually marry Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. So we'll talk about these things as we go along, inshallah, in this discussion. There's a mention that Fatima also had a young son who passed away called Muhsin, so that Hassan, Hussein, and Muhsin. Whether he was born or she miscarried, Allahu A'lam. So these are the 7 children, the 8 children of the Prophet ﷺ and the grandchildren of the Prophet ﷺ. So as we can see, the Prophet's household basically were filled with young ladies. A lot of girls in the house, Khadija and her daughters from a previous marriage, plus the 4 girls, they grew up. The Prophet ﷺ being a loving father, you know, very fond of his daughters, spends a lot of time, you know, with them, a lot of time with Khadija. Even, you know, not only did he raise them, even in this time, in this period, Zainab grows up and she actually gets married. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, you know, prepares his daughter for marriage. He gives her, as we would say, give her off in marriage. What we know about this marriage, there's a beautiful moment in this marriage when Khadija radiallahu anha, she has a private sort of one-on-one with her daughter, as mothers usually do with their daughters. And as a wedding gift, she gives Zainab a necklace. Now this necklace, subhanAllah, could be a necklace that the Prophet, peace be upon him, gave Khadija as an anniversary present or some kind of present. And the Khadija gives this to Zainab, you know, as a wedding gift. And this is necklace, inshallah, we'll talk about it in a minute. It comes back, you know, later on in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In addition to Khadija's previous, the kids of her previous marriage, and the 7 children that were born to Khadija and the Prophet ﷺ, the household also had 2 very special young men. There were 2 very special young boys that got to be raised, and they lived in the household of the Prophet ﷺ. And who were these 2 boys? The first being Ali radiallahu anh. Now Ali radiallahu anh, he is the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. They are first cousins. Now the Prophet, peace be upon him, we said that his parents had died, he was an orphan, and therefore he was raised by an uncle called Abu Talib. Abu Talib was the uncle and he raised the Prophet ﷺ. So when the Prophet, peace be upon him, now married Khadija and he was financially secure, of course Khadija, we said, was a very wealthy woman, you know, things were a little easier. The Prophet ﷺ went to his uncle and he said, look, my uncle, you know, I can never repay you for what you've done. You took me in, you looked after me, you raised me. How can I repay you? The only thing I can do, the best I can do, is allow me to do for one of your kids what you did for me. Meaning, let me take one of your kids and let me raise him. I would like to raise him as an honor to you, my uncle. Now, subhanAllah, look at this the mentality, the man that the Prophet was. This was before he was a Nabi. Just from himself, the human being that he was. So Abu Talib was a man who had a big family and not much wealth. So he said, this is my son Ali, the youngest of them. Take Ali and raise him. So the Prophet would raise Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. And that's why Sayyidina Ali basically, in terms of a father, so the Prophet, peace be upon him, was like his father. But then there was another young boy in the household of the Prophet ﷺ, and his name is Zayd. Zayd ibn Haritha. And this Sahabi Zayd, we don't know him as well as we should. He has a very, he has a massive, massive honor. He has an honor that no other companion, none of the companions had. Not Abu Bakr, not Bilal, not Khadija. None of the companions has the honor that Zayd has. What is that honor? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Zayd by name in the Quran. He's mentioned by name in the Quran. This is the only companion who is mentioned by name, Zayd. And we'll talk about how this happened, why it happened. It will come up in our series, inshallah. So this young boy, Zayd, how did he come to be in the household of the Prophet ﷺ? Zayd, he was a young boy. He lived with his family in the northern parts of Arabia. He was a free man, a young, free man. So his mother took him on a journey. They were in the desert, they were traveling somewhere, and a group of bandits attacked them. And they stole him as a young boy. They robbed him, and they stole this boy. They stole him, and they made him a slave. So he was taken as a slave. You can imagine the fear of a young boy being kidnapped. Maybe, he's like 8 years old, 9 years old. He's been kidnapped and he gets sold by merchants, and eventually he finds himself in Mecca. Now he's standing there in the market amongst all the slaves. Now this was, in our day, alhamdulillah, this issue of slavery is long gone. And we'll discuss slavery and Islam as well when we get to that in our sections. So you would have in the market people selling dates and people selling gold and silver and people selling slaves. So Khadija radiallahu anha, she was in the market. This was days before, maybe a day or two before her marriage to the Prophet ﷺ. And she was looking in the market. She was going to buy a present. She was looking to buy presents for her new groom. Husbands and wife, they exchange presents on their wedding day. So she was buying presents. And she came to find out that her new groom-to-be, Muhammad, doesn't have a slave. He doesn't own any slaves. So she wanted to give him as a gift, a slave. And she comes to the market and she finds this young boy, Zayd. Must have been trembling, must have been so scared. And she took a liking to him. As we said, Khadija had an eye for goodness. She could see, goodness in people. And so she took this young boy, she purchased him, and she gifted Zayd to the Prophet ﷺ, and she said, this is a slave for you, Zayd, and he will be your slave. And basically what you would do, your slave would, they would walk with you, they would come with you, they would fetch you things, they would be always in your company. The Prophet, peace be upon him, of course, never owned slaves. And when he got Zayd as a gift, he didn't take Zayd as a slave, rather he took him as a son. And the fact that Zayd is an orphan, and the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is an orphan, there was this deep, affection that the Prophet had for him. So the Prophet nurtured Zayd, and he looked after him and trained him, and Zayd grew up being a young man in the household of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So much so, that a few years later, when Zayd was now, an adult basically, Zayd's father comes to Mecca, and Zayd's father bumps into Zayd and realizes, this is my son, this is Zayd, my boy that was lost all these years. And this father has been searching for many years for his son. So Zayd's father comes to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, Ya Muhammad, again, the Prophet, peace be upon him, is not a Nabi yet. He's just a man. He hasn't received the revelation. So this man says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad, this boy of mine is Zayd. He was stolen from me. I've been searching for him for years, been looking for him. Name your price. Whatever you want, I will pay for him and, sell him back to me. The Prophet smiles and says to this man, Zayd is not here as a slave, he's not here by force. And he says to Zayd, Zayd, if you'd like to return to your family, you'd like to go, then with all my blessings go. And Zayd says to his father, with all respect, but I don't have any father other than this man. This man, Muhammad, this is my father. He raised me, and I would not want to be with anyone other than him. What a shock. This man says, I want to stay, I'd rather be, in all intents and purposes, technically, legally, he's a slave. And he says, I'd rather stay this man's slave than to go home and be freed. And now we can imagine the kind of father he was. If this is how he treats, his slaves, he treats the people around him. And people couldn't, they would never want to be away from him. This shows you the akhlaq and the character of this man. So when Zayd says these powerful words, this profound statement, the Prophet ﷺ is moved. And he takes Zayd by the hand. And he walks to the center of town, which is the Kaaba. You know, the center of Mecca is the Kaaba. And if we put the TV on, we'll see the millions of Hujjaj, descending upon Mecca. So picture this 1,500 years ago. The Prophet takes Zayd by the hand and he calls, he makes an announcement. He says, "Oh Quraysh, everyone, listen up, pay attention, I want to make an announcement." So everyone gathers around, what's Muhammad going to say? And he says, "By Allah, I swear from today on, this young man is my son. I've adopted him as my son. And from now on, no one will call him Zayd ibn Haritha, Zayd the son of Haritha. Rather, you will call him Zayd the son of Muhammad." And the junior Sahaba, the younger Sahaba, like Ibn Abbas, they would say, "We in fact never knew that Zayd's real name was Zayd ibn Haritha, because we always used to call him Zayd the son of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Zayd had a nickname, Hibbun Nabi, the beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these were the people that really were the inner circle, the intimate members of the household of the Prophet ﷺ. His daughters, Ali and Zayd. And something just to think about, that the four daughters of the Prophet ﷺ would be known for their righteousness, their chastity, their piety, their devotion to their deen, their love for charity, the sacrifices they made for the deen. And then of course we have these two men, Ali and Zayd. And they stand out amongst the Sahaba as being the leaders of their generation. And in fact, the leaders when it came to piety, the leaders when it came to jihad, in particular jihad, you'd find that Zayd and Ali radiallahu anhu were the bravest of Sahaba. They would be the ones that were in the front line. Now, we ask, who taught them how to fight? Who taught them how to ride, how to use a bow and arrow? They learned this from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we find this chivalrous, this brave, this masculinity that came from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we find the softness in his character in terms of his daughters and the way he raised them, the honor and the dignity and the way in which the kids around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives us an insight into the kind of man that he was. So alhamdulillah, 15 years go by. And the bond between the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija is very deep. There's love, there's affection. His kids are growing up. The Prophet ﷺ, for all intents and purposes, he's come a long way. He's raised himself up from being an orphan, being, in inverted commas, an unknown person in society, to becoming a very prominent, he's a wealthy man, he's a well-respected man, he's a well-loved man, a well-trusted man. The people of society see him as a future leader in their tribe. But the Prophet ﷺ goes through some sort of depression. He goes through, he's about 40, when he's late 30s, and he feels empty. He looks at life and he feels, is this the purpose of life? Are we just here to live, to have kids, to continue on and then we die? Why are we here? He began going through this internal crisis, and this became so profound that he felt the need to go on what we would call a spiritual retreat. He would ask, permission from his family. He would ask Khadija for her permission if he could, leave for a week or two initially and just spend some time in the mountains, in the caves in Mecca, thinking and contemplating about the meaning of life. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ asks her this, she immediately agrees. And I pause for a second. I say to our people, imagine I tell my wife, my love, I feel like I'm going through hardship. Work is getting to me. Life is getting to me. I need to ponder around the deeper meanings of life. Give me a week or two or a month away from the family so I can just think. The wife would say, I'm sure most of us, our husbands, our wives would tell us, if you need a week away from home to gather your thoughts, I need a lifetime or I need a year to get away. No ways. You can't go. Right? The Prophet ﷺ, when he tells Khadija he's going through this internal crisis, she immediately tells him, go and do what you need to do. Because she knows her husband. She knows him better than anyone else. And she knows that he does not make empty requests. He's not looking for a holiday. He is serious in what he's asking. And this is something deep inside of him, profound. So she gives him, the encouragement, the support. She tells, basically, my love, if this is what you need to do, you're a man of honor, go and reflect and contemplate. And if you're searching for answers, go out there and you have my blessing. She would pack for him, whatever he needs. So initially he would go for a few days away. Then these retreats would get longer and longer, to the point where he was actually staying away for an entire month, basically in contemplation. And He would stay in the caves in Arabia, outside of Mecca. And sometimes Khadija, you know, after a couple of days went by, or a week or two, she would miss him, and she would feel, you know, does he have enough provisions? So she would personally, you know, get some goods together, and she would carry this herself to the cave to meet him and bring him some extra provisions, just to say, you know, we miss you, but take the time that you need. So the Prophet ﷺ was 40 years old. Khadija, 55 years old. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, was in one of these retreats, you know, contemplating the meaning of life, searching for answers. He was in the cave called the Cave of Hira, outside of, on the boundaries of Mecca, looking at the Kaaba, looking at life, looking at the slaves, looking at how the rich abused the poor, looking at his people who were worshipping idols, and he was asking these deep, deep questions. When he found an answer, he became aware. This was in the month of Ramadan. While he was in the cave in contemplation, he realized he was not alone. He felt there was a presence with him. There was someone else with him in the cave. And this would be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending him a message. And his life would change. And in fact, the world would change. This moment is a turning point for the entire world. If you're listening to this, then subhanallah, we're talking about something that happened 1,500 years ago. But 1.5 billion people who profess the Islamic faith, and the entire, you know, world that is affected by this faith, was changed on that moment when the Prophet ﷺ was 40 years old and he encountered, you know, a presence in the cave with him, and when he received the revelation and became a prophet. We'll talk about that inshallah in our next episode. Join us, and if you have any questions, concerns, comments, mail us on westmuhammad@gmail.com. Send us a message through the WhatsApp line, and I hope to join you again. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.